Please turn with me to our sermon text, John chapter 1. And please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Hear now the word of God, the word of truth. From the Gospel of St. John chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we study Your word, Your truth, may we, through the working of Your Holy Spirit, find light and hope and meaning and purpose. Through this Holy Spirit-inspired message and truth, this revelation, O Holy Spirit, work powerfully upon our hearts and minds and thinking. May Christ be glorified in this message. And I seek Your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. When you look closely at the struggles which our modern society is undergoing, and they are many, when you really look closely, deeply, sort of when you look under the hood, at the inner workings and so forth, what you discover is that part of our problem is that we lack a substantive reason for our existence. We don't really, as a society, Western civilization, we don't really have a good answer to the fundamental question, what is the reason for living? Is there any purpose behind our doing what we do and our believing what we believe and our trusting in what we trust in? Why do we even get out of bed each morning? Why? Why do we even care about anything? These are nagging questions. Questions that are nagging at our entire land. And yes, I understand asking sort of these maybe what you might consider deep philosophical questions. I don't know. I understand. We're all so busy just trying to get through each day, each week, that we don't normally pause to ask these kinds of questions, to think about these things. But even if we are not consciously asking these questions, if we're not consciously aware of these things, still, deep down, they nag at us. They really do matter. And our lack of answers to such basic foundational questions of life, the fruit is that it causes all manner of struggles. Emotional pain, disillusionment, confusion. And so here's what I'm getting at. Our text of John chapter 1, the first verse, really verses 1 through 4 and verse 14, actually does provide what we so badly lack in our society. Our text provides answers. It provides meaning, substantive meaning, even hope for our lives, even our ordinary, everyday lives, for our existence. So let's start by looking at how John begins both verse 1 as well as looking at verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what do you see in common between verse 1 and verse 14? Well, it's John's use of this phrase, the Word, the Word. And we looked at this back in early January. We focused on verse 1 and we looked at this phrase, the Word. And this morning we're going to look at it again. And we're going to go further. We're going to go deeper in our examination. And of course, we understand that the Word, because we've already peeked ahead, and we've already studied this, at least most of us have, we Christians understand that this phrase, the Word, is referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And furthermore, we understand that verse 14 is all about the incarnation, Jesus Christ coming into our world. And as I mentioned, whenever that was, early January, it's very, very, very important to grasp who Jesus is and what Jesus is. And so to help us grasp these vital points about Christ, the Apostle John, in an utterly brilliant move, uses a term. He sort of reaches out into Greek philosophy. He reaches out into how the surrounding culture was thinking. He reaches out into Greek philosophy to capture a critical aspect of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, by referring to him as the Word. It's brilliant what he does. Now, perhaps you recall from when we first looked at verse 1, what is translated here as, what is translated into English as the Word is actually the Greek word logos. And this term logos, back in the first century, was jam-packed with meaning and implications for John's audience. In other words, the Gospel of John, even this first verse, which we may scratch our heads, it was relevant for that culture. And I'll argue it's relevant for us today as well. In other words, if you stay with me, you'll discover that this is also jam-packed with the most relevant of meaning and implications, even for those of us who are living in the 21st century. So perhaps you remember that the Greek word logos takes us back to a certain Greek philosopher by the name of Heraclitus. And remember, Heraclitus looked all around him. This is the 6th century B.C. He looked all around him and he observed everything is changing. Everything is constantly changing. And remember, he had that famous saying which illustrates his observation. He said, you can never step into the same river twice. Remember that? The water that was there when your foot first stepped into that river has already flowed on, and there's new water there the next moment. And so he said, you can never step into the same river twice. So here's the problem that Heraclitus was seeking to solve, to provide an answer for. If everything around us is constantly changing, and boy, does that ever describe today, doesn't it? If everything around us is constantly changing, how can there be any order? How can there be anything constant? How can there be anything stable in our lives? And again, that's part of our struggle. This is a real problem of living. Because if everything is in a constant state of change, if nothing is stable, then how can there be any meaning in life? How can there be any meaning to life? This is a massive problem. If nothing is certain, if there is nothing to order things, if there's no God, if there's no Creator, if there's nothing stable, if there's no rootedness, then what is life about anyway? And how can you really live for anything of value? How can you? So Heraclitus, in observing this whole problem, this dilemma of living, he came up with an answer. And the answer, his answer, connects to verse 1 and verse 14 here. He taught that there is, in fact, an ordering principle in life. There is something that gives order in the, even in the midst of change. And he called this ordering principle the Logos. And that's what John is reaching out and capturing here. He calls this ordering principle the Logos, and he taught that this divine word, or this Logos, which that it is this divine word, it is the Logos which brings order and meaning to life. So can you see what the Apostle John is seeking to do here? He's saying, here's what you've been looking for. Here's what you've been searching for in life. Here's what you've been needing. Jesus Christ, He's the Word. He's the Logos. He's the true Logos, which brings order and meaning into your life. And since Jesus is the Logos, the meaning to life, it's no wonder then that John is able to continue on in verse 4 and write, "In Him was life. And that life was the light of men." But the problem back in the early first century world, the problem was that those ancient philosophers had no divine revelation to guide them into certainty regarding their philosophical musings and theories and all of those things. There was no divine revelation to guide them into what the meaning of life really is. And as a result, through the centuries after Heraclitus, as they began to say, this must be what it is, no, it's not that. This must be what it is, no, it's not that. Kind of reminds us of today again. They began to despair. Because one guy would come up with an answer, and the next guy would say, no, that can't be it, and he'd shoot it down. And then somebody else would come up with an answer as to what the Logos really is, and the next guy would shoot it down. And so they began to despair. If there really is any sort of certainty as to what the meaning of life really is, and as and that's exactly, this is exactly where we are at today. This is where we find ourselves, and thus in our own day, that ancient cycle of despair and meaningless is repeating itself. That's under the hood of what's going on all around us, and we are taught that the kind of the fruit of these kind of speculations in more modern history, more recent history, we're taught the conclusion of the philosophers is that life and the universe, it's all an accident. It's all an accident. We're the products of revolution. We're the products of evolution. And can I say that evolution is just another word for randomness? And if that's the case, if everything is random, and if there is no revelation from a creator to give us order and purpose and meaning and stability, please don't miss this. If there is no God, if there is no word, if there is no Logos, then all that we have left is what's inside of us. All we have left is me. All we're left with are feelings and impulses and cravings that which each one of us happens to be experiencing at the moment. Again, all we're left with is what's inside of me. And boy, does that nail what's going on behind the controversies in our culture right now. Please understand, this is huge. For the struggles taking place in our society, in our courtrooms, on a political level right now. This is what lies behind much of what's in the news, even this past week. Consider the huge controversies over school restrooms and shower facilities. This past week, North Carolina and Texas were in the news about this. I've even read articles about what can churches do if legislation begins to require church buildings to go in those directions. should access to restrooms, shower facilities, etc., should they be based upon the sex which one is born with, or should they be based upon what is known as gender identity, in which even though you are biologically, let's say, male, you choose to self-identify as female? And where does this self-identification as something different come from? Well, there's no logos. There's no ordering purpose, reason, meaning. And so all I'm left is what's inside of me. And so I'm recreating me, because me is all that there really is. A surprising amount of what's going on in schools and colleges and politics and judges' decisions has to do with whether we base such matters on self, inner feelings, inner impulses, confusions, or upon how a God or at least nature created things and created us. Perhaps I could illustrate the struggle, the tragic results of having no God, no logos, no ordering principle. Maybe I can illustrate what's happening to us in this manner. Picture yourself in a spacesuit, and you're working outside the International Space Station, and your tether breaks, and you begin to drift off, and your arms are just kind of flying, flaying. There's nothing to grab hold of. You're twisting and you're turning and you're rotating and you're flipping upside down and right side up. There's nothing to grab hold of. There's nothing to stabilize you. And you're drifting further and further away into nothingness. And you're afraid. And you're full of fear. You're even in terror. In other words, as you're drifting off and you're tumbling and all of those things, as you drift off, as you're floating away, all you have is yourself and what's going on inside of yourself. And because we have lost our logos, we've lost that which brings meaning and order and stability and sort of makes us stable and all of those things, this is exactly where we are at today. All we have is our inner confusions and feelings. Again, this is huge. And perhaps some of you here this morning are thinking, this is exactly what you're experiencing. Or perhaps you have family members or friends and neighbors who can identify with this whole experience, this whole feeling. So can you begin to see how the announcement in John chapter 1, in the beginning was a word, in the beginning was a logos, and the word, the logos was God, and the word, the logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Can you begin to see how this was so desperately needed good news in the first century, which had lost all hope of finding any sort of logos, any sort of meaning? And how desperately needed the same good news is today in the 21st century. Now, the impact of all of this goes deeper than mere court battles and political battles and gender identity and so forth. The tragic result of our having no logos, no God revealing what is true and what is real, the result of having nothing solid to sort of anchor our feet to, our lives to, the result is that we really are afraid. A lot of the confidence that you see around us in the world, it's a facade. It's a cover-up. Let's get real. Let's be honest about all of this. We're hurting. We're in pain. We're experiencing deep confusion, even despondency, leading to such things as assisted suicide. Where do you think those things are coming from? Where do you think that the despair and meaninglessness that results in that even comes from, or abortion? And here's the irony. Because we have no logos, because we have nowhere to go to find a true enduring meaning and purpose and design in life, then even our attempts to come up with substitutes and alternatives, even our attempts to cure the resulting fears and hurt and pain, as well as our attempts to do something with our numbing confusion, it only ends up contributing to more of the same. All of our society's efforts are only leading us further in that downward spiral. More fear, more despair, more despondency, more hopelessness, more grasping at straws. That's what's going on. And even in the Greek and Roman societies, century after century, those philosophers tried. They tried to come up with some sort of solid meaning and purpose in life, but they all failed because they were working disconnected from God. They were working disconnected from God's revelation and God's truth. And that's what is happening in our own day. And so by the time the Apostle Paul penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Greek and Roman world had pretty well given up hope of being able to arrive at any basis for meaning for life. They had given up. And you find this in the book of Acts. You find this in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul is in Athens, one of the great centers of philosophical discussion and debate and learning. The Apostle Paul, we find in Acts 17, is in Athens, and he's debating, amongst others, he's debating with the Epicurean philosophers. You remember what the Epicurean philosophers were all about? They taught that all that there really is in life, it's the conclusion coming, starting with this whole idea, is there a logos, is there a meaning? Because there was no answer to this, they taught all there really is in life is to live for pleasure. That's all there is. If there is no meaning in life, if there's no logos, then you may as well party, for tomorrow we die. That's Epicurean philosophy. That's their conclusion. And I suspect that many today are in exactly that same position. I suspect this is part of what's driving the push to legalize recreational drugs. All we have is the pursuit of pleasure. All we have left is getting high, since there's no ordering principle. There is nothing bigger than ourselves. And I even suspect that a deeper reason to push to legalize recreational drugs is that such drugs, like alcohol, are used to dull the pain and the emptiness. Granted, they may all look happy and successful and all of these things, but look under their hoods, and you're going to find pain and emptiness. You're going to find even dread and fear that results from being cast adrift, because our society has no logos. No John 1, John 14. They have no, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So maybe you can begin to see the incredible height and width and depth and extent to which verses 1 and 14 are not simply good news, but the most desperately needed good news for our hurting, confused, lost in darkness, bondage in sin society. So again, what John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us is you can't live without meaning. That's what this text is saying. You can't live without meaning. So here is the meaning. Here is the meaning for life that we so desperately need. It's Christ. It's the Logos. It's the Word. It's Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word of God, the one who created us, come to earth to save us. He came on a mission of love to save us. Let me read this quote I read back in early January, as Richard Phillips writes, "In a stroke of genius, John seizes on this word and says, 'Listen, you Greeks, The very thing that has most occupied your philosophical thought and about which you've been writing for centuries, the Logos of God has come to earth and we have seen Him. This means that Jesus Christ is the one who gives meaning to life. We need Jesus because we, like them, have been cast adrift in this world. Now, possibly with my talk about philosophy and logos and all of this, maybe you could say, well, we're merely talking about a cold, abstract, philosophical idea. That's where verse 14 comes in. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. This is such incredibly fantastic, wondrous news. The Logos, Jesus, the one who is meaning and purpose in life, is, first of all, a person. Do you get it? He's a person. He's personal. And thus, you can know Him and He can know you and you can have a relationship with Him. And secondly, this Logos, Jesus, the one who is meaning and purpose in life, He didn't remain aloof. He didn't remain up there, distant, disconnected. He came to earth. He even became one of us for us. Wow. So first of all here, the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, He's a real person. That's even why we read in our affirmation of faith in our service earlier from the Westminster Confession, chapter 8, paragraph 2. It's all about the incarnation. He really became man, fully human. Jesus Christ came to earth and he became a real person with all the qualities, everything it is that makes a human being a human being. And in fact, we're made after His image, and that's where our own personhood comes from. Jesus Christ is the God who created us. He's the one who gave us life and breath. He's the one who endowed us with capacities like the ability to love, to enjoy, to know, to feel and think and reason. This all is so amazing. It's so wonderful. The eternal God, the one who is life, the one who gave us life, came down from heaven and became one of us. He became one of us. The Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, became man in addition to being God. As Colossians 2, verse 9 tells us, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Fully God, fully man. Awesome mystery, glory. At the very same time that He was and is the eternal God, Jesus Christ became human in all that that means, physically, emotionally, mentally. He was tempted. He grew tired and weary. He sweated. He struggled under insults and rejection. He became like us in every sense except that He was without sin, as Hebrews tells us. His coming to earth is reminiscent of one of my favorite spots in the book of Exodus, and there's a number of places in Exodus that I absolutely love, but Exodus chapter 2, right at the end. If you're familiar with that, don't you just love what's there? And maybe you're saying, well, what's there? When the people of Israel, remember chapter 1 has described the cruel bondage, the suffering that the people, that God's people were undergoing under Pharaoh. And right there at the end of Exodus chapter 2 in verse 24, we're told, "And God heard their groaning." And God heard their pain. And likewise, God not only heard, but He also saw our own groaning, under our own cruel bondage to Satan and to sin. He heard, he saw our suffering, our confusion, our lostness, our pain, our need of a Savior. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Meaning, as Timothy Keller points out, what this means, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, what it means is that God made Himself vulnerable. He came down and became flesh not simply at the risk, at the potential of being hurt, at the risk, at the potential of losing His life, but He came with the purpose of suffering what we suffer, with the purpose of undergoing the same struggles that we labor under. He became flesh so that He would die the death that we should have died. And He paid the full penalty of what we should pay. And He rose again from that vicious death so that we would also rise again to newness of life. And that's what we need, not a second chance, because we'll only repeat. He rose so that we would rise to newness of life. This is truly glorious. While the Greek philosophers and their conception of the Logos, while it all fell apart, and thus they were left floundering in their anxieties, the Logos, the meaning and purpose in life, cared. Think about that. The Logos cared profoundly. God cared so deeply about our predicament, about our confusion, about our anxieties, about our lostness, that He actually came down into our hurting world. And He not only became one of us, but He became vulnerable even unto death. Let me read from Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And then the author of Hebrews continues, therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. What this means is that not only does Christ, the Word, the Logos, possess incredible compassion for you, but the One who gives order and meaning, even in the midst of our meaninglessness, He understands you. He sympathizes with you because He became flesh and walked in your shoes. He personally knows all about you and what you are struggling under. This is grace. This is beautiful. This is glorious. This is good news. Do you struggle with loneliness? Do you feel the bitterness of rejection and betrayal? Have you experienced injustice? Is grief and heartache a part of your life? Have you ever been abandoned? Please understand, the Logos, the Word became flesh and who dwelt among us, He has experienced all these hurts, all these pains, and much, much more. What this means is that you can take all of your pain, all your confusions and fears and anxieties to Him because He understands. He cares. He came into our world, He died, and He rose again to deliver you, to give you meaning and hope and purpose, to save you. When you place your faith in the Logos, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, who came to earth and made himself vulnerable so that he could die for you, when you stop living for yourself, when you stop being subject to and living for your inner feelings and urges and cravings, when you turn and place your trust in Christ, he comes into your heart. He comes into your life and he makes his dwelling with you. And he forgives you of all your sins, all your garbage, all your everything, and he accepts you and loves you completely. Furthermore, when you stop trying to find meaning and life in remaking yourself and in your confusions and feelings, then Christ becomes your Logos, your rock, your stability, your purpose, your security, your meaning and purpose in life. Let's pray. Lord God, first of all, I pray for our world, our society, which so desperately needs this good news. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Oh Lord, as much as our society is coming to oppose the gospel and Jesus Christ, I pray that this message would not fall on deaf and hurting ears, but this message would penetrate even to the most oppositional, even to those who seem to have the most hate even for Christianity. Lord God, I also pray for everyone here, everyone who hears this message. Deliver us from the world. Deliver us from the world's despair and emptiness and meaninglessness. Lord, help us to give us faith that we might believe more. Help us to make our foundation, our very hope, our very meaning and purpose in life, help us to build it on Christ. Help us to find our health, our wholeness, our hope in the Messiah, in the Christ who died on the cross and rose again. Lord God, use these words powerfully in our lives. And may we, in turn, share this good news, this desperately needed message of hope and deliverance. We pray all this for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.